closer to getting out of that place of torment. So what do we do about it? Let's pray. Lord God, we just sang that you are holy, holy, holy. And we acknowledge that fact that you are holy, and we acknowledge the fact that we are not holy. And so, Lord, it's a great privilege that we have that we can come before your throne, that you allow us to pray to you. But not only do you allow us to pray, you encourage us to pray. You tell us that we are to pray without ceasing. We know, Lord, that everything we have and everything we hope to have has come from you. Your word tells us that we have nothing except what we've received from you. And we thank you for that. We are grateful for that. We praise you. And Lord, we know that there are a lot of people in this world, people that are our friends, our neighbors, acquaintances, family maybe, that don't know the Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you will give us the courage and the boldness to reach out to them. Someone told us the good news, and now it's our turn to go and tell other people. Just give us a small part to play in their redemption, and let us make use of every opportunity that you give us. And Lord, as we look in the bulletin, we see a lot of prayer requests, and I know there's a lot of requests that are not in the bulletin. So Lord, I just pray that you will meet our needs. I pray, Lord, that where comfort is needed, that you will send comfort. Where encouragement is needed, that you will send encouragement. Where healing is needed, I pray that you will send healing. And where peace is needed, I pray that you will send peace, that peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Lord, I just ask that you would remove all fear and all worry and all anxiety from us, because we know intellectually that you still are in charge of the affairs of man. And Lord, I pray for our nation. I pray for our government. I pray for our leaders. I pray for our president, vice president, members of Congress, the Supreme Court. I pray for our state leaders, from the governor on down to our local leaders. I pray, Lord, that especially the national leaders will realize that they don't have the answers to America's problems, but that you do. And the answer is a revival in this land. And that starts with humility, and it starts with repentance. And also pray, for Lord, for our national leaders, that they will think long and hard before they ever have the desire to turn their back on your chosen people, the Jews. And I pray, Lord, that they will think long and hard before they start insisting that the nation of Israel gives back the land that you promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Lord, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And now as we continue our service today, I pray that what is said here and what is done here will be pleasing in your sight. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Don't mind me, just getting set up here. Got a couple of things that will help us today. That's an apple. Hopefully it stays there. And that's an onion. Well, good morning. And yes, kids are dismissed to children's church. Good, I'm glad we got that. So I love this series that we're going through in the book of James on how faith is fireproofed. You know, what it means to truly trust God's plan over our plan. And do you remember what Sonny talked about last week? Man, that kind of hit home. Last week. That was really good stuff, where he's going over what it means to use our speech in a way that glorifies God. Taming the tongue. And don't you just know it? As soon as you hear a sermon like that, the next week you're always presented with opportunities where you can say one thing, or you can choose not to, or maybe say the right thing. And I'll be honest, I made it maybe some good decisions, but there were certainly moments where I'm like, oh boy, okay. Still a work in progress. Yes, I'm a pastor, but still a work in progress. So, yeah. But yeah, and James just keeps going. So we're gonna be in the finishing out James chapter 3 today, and just keep going with another tool in the toolbox. And I loved what Teresa did with the kids earlier. She's talking about wisdom, and that's exactly what we're going to be going over, especially how to recognize the right kind of wisdom, because there's a lot of things that masquerade as the wisdom from God, and we need to be people that have discernment. We need to be people who, when we're walking through life, we can recognize what true wisdom really looks like. So turn with me in the Word, if you would. We'll be in James chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 13. And I'll just start with just that first verse. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." Sorry, takes a second to get it down. That is a good apple. Wise and understanding. Don't we all want to be thought of as that? But in a certain sense, at least if you're like me, you almost don't want to say, "Yeah, I'm wise. Yeah, I'm understanding. I know what's up." That comes across as prideful. It's like, I've got it all together. And really, if you look at the context here, James chapter 3, the first verse, verse 1, talks about teachers. So we kind of know what he's going, the pattern, who he's really talking to here. He's like, okay, so some of you want to be teachers, and here's what makes teaching tough, is making sure the words that come out of your mouth are actually the words God would have you say, and actually the words that God wants others to hear. That's a heavy burden. Make sure you're taming your tongue. And then today he's saying, who's wise and understanding among you? And he kind of brings us back full circle. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about faith without works being dead. Look at what he says in the second half of this. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Now, these are people who are defined not just as wise, but understanding. And isn't that an interesting question? He could have just said, who is wise among you? Or who is understanding among you? That word translated understanding is very rarely used like this. It has to do with knowledge, and it could be almost synonymous with wisdom. So he's like, who's wise, who's understand? Is he just repeating himself? Like, giving us a grammar lesson or something? I don't think so. I think in the mind of James, wisdom is a general category. And Teresa was exactly right. We covered this when we were in that first chapter of James, verse 5, where it says, hey, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. He's generous. He wants to give it to you. He wants to give you that wisdom. You just have to ask. So literally, wisdom for any of us is just the prayer of faith away. Man, I find that super encouraging. Because there's times where I have big decisions to make in life. I'll be honest with you guys, it was a big decision to bring my family across country and move here, get into full-time ministry for the first time. And I'm super excited. You guys have made it super easy on me to get started. There's been a lot of help and everything. But we needed wisdom to make that decision. And there's a lot of things, maybe even decisions, things that you're thinking about in your life. Do we go here? Do we do this? Is this the right path? Should I stay doing this? Should I transition and do something else? Right? And if we're not asking those kinds of questions, sometimes we can get stale in our faith. And we just get comfortable. And we show up at church on a Sunday and we kind of pay our dues, you know? Maybe we give some money, maybe we do a little serving. We're checking mental boxes in our minds. But we're not actively seeking wisdom. That's important to do, to continue doing. Who is wise, but also who is understanding among you? Understanding to me is like when you watch cartoons and they have an idea. What always happens when the character has an idea? It's like, bing! There's this light bulb, right, that goes on, and some movies get clever with this and stuff, and the light turns on above somebody's head. There's that light bulb moment when you finally get it. Oh, I understand. I have an idea. To me, that's understanding. Like, I couldn't preach this sermon to you if I didn't preach it to myself first. I couldn't stand on the word of God if I didn't, to the best of my capability, try to live by this first. That's authenticity. That's understanding. Wisdom and understanding. That's what James is asking about here. And then, like I said, faith without works is dead. Okay, well, by his good conduct, they'll show his works. Now, here's an interesting phrase at the end of that first verse there in verse 13. The meekness of wisdom. You ever thought about wisdom being meek? Like somebody who's really wise and intentional and knows what's up, that they're really just humble and meek. I mean, that's what that means. I usually don't get that picture, I'll be honest. Usually it's the person on a stage with the microphone, ready to let everybody know what they know. And yet he's saying the wise and the understanding in these believers ought to show that good conduct in their works in that meekness of wisdom. It reminds me a lot of Jesus and the teaching that he did, and more importantly, the life that he lived that showed a leader is one who serves. A leader is one who has compassion. That's the meekness of wisdom. Okay, let's keep reading though, because he further defines this, not just go out, get wisdom, have fun, let anybody define what this is. He gives us some of the specifics here. Okay, verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. That burns. That'll teach. Ma'am. Whew. Getting emotional up here, guys. Claiming an onion is an apple and taking a bite makes about as much sense as going after this type of wisdom. Man, if I could see straight. Goodness gracious. You know, some illustrations work better in your head. So you guys know what I'm talking about. He says, but. So he's giving us this differentiation. An apple and an onion are two completely different things. Don't think of them as the same. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. So there were people that were like this. And really the teaching that James is giving here, I think, has a lot better clarity. And in my study, when I discovered this, I was like, ooh. It was kind of that light bulb moment, you know, that goes off. Where you're thinking about wisdom and what it means to accrue that. But then you think about the people that James is writing to. They're living in persecution. They have a lot of enemies, people that are coming up against them and want them hurt and want them killed and imprisoned and these types of things. And there were people that wanted to fight back. I mean, think of Jesus' own disciples. Simon Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is going to be betrayed, he takes out his sword, shink, and lops this guy's ear off. You know, like, he's upset. He's going to defend Jesus. No, you don't come against him. Of course, we know the story. Jesus heals the man's ear, and he basically says, don't do this. This wisdom is not one of violence, it's one of peace. And we'll see that as we dig into this text more. But isn't it interesting that so many times believers, Christians, that's who he's writing to here, have this bitter jealousy in their hearts. They have this selfish ambition. They're not checking their motivation. They're saying, God, I'm doing your work, but it's for their glory. And Jesus so often does exactly what James is doing here. He starts with the heart. When he's defining what this wisdom is, he's saying, don't let these things take root in your heart. Another of Jesus' disciples in the 12 was called Simon the Zealot. And the Zealots were these Jewish revolutionaries. And they thought, we will overthrow Roman rule by our military might. And there's some stories in between the Testaments about the Maccabean revolt and all kinds of stuff in history. And some people think that's what Christians need to do more of. Some people that James was writing to thought, this is what I need to be doing more of. Fight fire with fire and we'll become fireproof. But is that what he's been teaching us in this book of James? Is that what Jesus modeled in his time on earth? Is that what it means to have true wisdom? Notice that he doesn't say, don't have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts. He just says, if that stuff is in there, and it's bitter, and it's stirring up inside of you, the Zealots were named such because they had the zeal for the Lord, they thought. If this stuff is just growing inside of you, don't assume it's of God. Don't assume it's good and right. You need to test it. You've got to be praying for wisdom. You've got to be seeking the understanding. And he says, don't boast and be false to the truth. Aha, I have the zeal of the Lord. Brothers, are you standing with me? Grab your swords. Let's go. That was a sermon that would preach to these people under persecution. The Romans were oppressive. The Jews who didn't understand this new way of the Christians, they were oppressive. And now these people in oppression wanted to fight back. They were stirring. They were ready. And this leader in the church, James, as he's writing to them, says, don't be people of violence. Be people of wisdom. Be people of peace. He says, verse 15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. Earthly, it's attached to this rock that spins around, that we're on. It has no lasting significance beyond right here, right now. Unspiritual, same thing, it's natural. It's grounded, not in a good sense, but in the sense of the house on the sand that Teresa was talking about. And then it's demonic. James always is kind of thinking about the spiritual. Do you notice that? When he was talking earlier about even the demons believe and they shudder, I feel like sometimes more than most other writers in Scripture, he's got a bead on the spiritual battle that's happening. We can't lose sight of that. We can't lose sight of that. The wisdom is not, oh, just take your pick. You want an apple? Choose one of these blindly and hope you'll get something sweet and go for it. You might end up with that onion. And it's not very sweet, I tell you that much. He says it's not the wisdom that comes down from above. Earthly, unspiritual, it's demonic. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, that root, he says there will be disorder and every vile practice. So maybe some people who are hearing this, maybe some of us, might be thinking, you know what, Tevin? I don't know that that's such a bad thing. They're a little misled. They might still be believers, and that's okay. Maybe they have that bitter jealousy. They've got the selfish ambition in their hearts, but they're not really acting on it, so it's all right. It's an issue. He says where that stuff even exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice. I think of the biblical book of Judges. If you guys want a fun read, that really gets into almost the R-rated parts of Scripture, that's the book of Judges. One line that is repeated several times is, every man, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Disorder and every vile practice. And some of the stories that come out of the book of Judges are just horrendous. And the fact that many of them are perpetrated by people who claim to be the people of God. And this happens even to this day, where people claim the name of Christ and live like hell on earth. And it distracts people at a minimum, but it can even become a huge obstacle to people believing this good message, seeking this right kind of wisdom, that Jesus is who he said he was, that he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, that we must confess him as Lord, that we must claim him as our Savior and believe he died for our sins and made right our relationship with God. It's good to say those things, but if we don't live like it, that's what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain. Some of us think it's just throwing the name of Jesus out as an exclamation or something, or the name of God out as an exclamation. I want to put to you, when he's talking about that, taking the name of the Lord in vain, it's saying, I'm a Christian, having the name of Christ on your chest, and then living like anything but Jesus. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. He doesn't leave us there, though, because now he's defined this wisdom by what it's not. But that's not enough. You don't just speak about the light by saying it's not dark. You don't speak about what's right by saying it's not wrong. What is it? He tells us. Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. The wisdom from above. I love that phrase because it reminds me immediately of chapter 1. When he says, starting in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Don't be deceived. Sometimes we think about the battle, and I was talking about the spiritual battle just for a moment earlier. We think about that battle as even parties, and they're going back and forth, and they're locked in this eternal conflict. There's a battle raging, but it's not a battle to see who wins. It's a battle to see how long the devil gets to keep going. God's already won. We, if we claim him as our Lord and Savior, claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're on the winning side. Not because of something we've done, but because it's already finished. That's what he meant when he said that. The penalty for sin was paid. The wisdom from above is a good gift. And there's no substitute for good gifts from a good father. There's no sugar substitute. There's no dairy substitute. There's nothing you can do to jazz up this vegetable burger to make it like, you know, it's an impossible burger that now it's suddenly... We get really good with technology and creating substitutes, right? AI, I'm creating substitute term papers and substitute sermons. I did not write this with AI, by the way. But there probably are those that might think about it. There's no substitute for good gifts because every good gift is from God. So we know the wisdom from above is from God. We know that. He's already said that. He's just reiterating it. He says here it's first pure. I love that he starts there, and he really does. Sometimes in lists in Scripture, they're just listing several things that are true, and it doesn't really matter where you start. It doesn't necessarily matter where you finish. There's different ways to interpret it. In the Greek here, he uses the word first because it's important to know that this wisdom is pure. There's nothing that filters in and taints this wisdom. There's nothing that's going to stain it. There's nothing that's going to change it. You know, there's a powerful illustration of this where there was a missionary couple and they were overseas, I want to say it was in Africa. And they were doing basically water filtration. And they had brought clean water over and you know, these filtering systems and these kinds of things to these people who couldn't drink their water before. Like, it made them sick. Some people were dying and this kind of stuff. So they were trying to teach about the gospel and what it means to these people that they may not have even had the Bible in their language. And so they had to just kind of look around and see how can we teach them. And they were showing what it means to be pure, you know, in essence. So they said, here's a glass of clean, clear water that's been filtered through our system. Do you want to drink this? And everybody, you know, all the local villagers said, oh yeah, of course. And then they take a little bit of the old water that they had previously that was, you know, had whatever it had in it. And they dump just a little bit in there. Set it off to the side. And they said, now do you want it? The wisdom from above is first pure. There's nothing that can get in there because it's in the very nature of God. He can't have any communion with sin. That's why he had to send his son Jesus on the cross to restore our relationship with him. Because he's holy. Even though he wants a close relationship with us, while we are still sinners, Christ died for us, Scripture says. But until we believe that and we accept that gift of grace, we can't have a close relationship with him. None of this will make sense. The veil is still there. Because we're impure. We're sinners. We are defined by our disobedience to a holy God. And he can't stand that. It's not that he's mean. It's not that he's unkind or unjust. He is a very just God. He has to stay true to his character. He is pure, or really, when we talk about God, he's holy. God is holy. It's one of the most important things to keep in mind when it comes to God. That's why Jesus starts when he's going through the Lord's Prayer. What's the first thing he says? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That means holy. That means sanctified. That means set apart. God is not you. He's not sitting in a pew today. Now, for those of us who believe, the Holy Spirit is inside of us, and that to me is incredible. But he's not us. We are made in his image. We are not him. So, first of all, this wisdom from above is pure. But then it's peaceable, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. We got to that a little bit previously, talking about it's not violence, it's peaceable. But look at what he says next, it's gentle. It's gentle. And I get this picture, it's almost like Pastor Wick, you know, an older man, wise, he could lord it over people about how much he knows. And yet, he comes and he sits down on the steps and he talks with kids. I love that example of gentleness. That you take your power, your influence, your strength, and you say, I want to talk with you. I want to be approachable. I want to be listening. And really, it goes perfectly into this next quality of wisdom, open to reason. Open to reason. Man, wouldn't it be great if each of us grabbed a hold of that aspect of wisdom, if we were wise in the sense that we were quick to hear, like James said, slow to speak, slow to get angry. We're open to reason, no matter where it's found. It could be out of the mouth of someone who doesn't follow Jesus. It could be out of the mouth of someone who doesn't hold your same political perspective or a different type of parenting or one of your kids. And you're learning something new from the Lord from them. It's incredible how God can speak if we just listen. Open to reason, no matter where it's found. It says also that this mercy from, wisdom from above is full of mercy and good fruits. Again, James is like a good pastor. He keeps going over his good points, right? It's full of mercy. Remember, we talked just a couple weeks ago, mercy triumphs over judgment. Wisdom has this mercy as part of it. Compassion, care for others, withholding judgment. Mercy is strength because it's by rights I could judge you, but I choose to withhold that judgment. I choose to show you mercy. And then it's full of good fruits. Faith without works is dead. And then the last two characteristics there, end of verse 17, it's impartial and it's sincere. This wisdom from above. Impartial is big because remember we talked about showing partiality, that game of favoritism that nobody wins. It doesn't do that. It doesn't care about who you are or where you come from. Wisdom from above is impartial and it's sincere. That word in the original language is, it doesn't have hypocrisy. It doesn't say one thing and mean another. Jesus talked to the religious leaders about this, and he called them whitewashed tombs. Whitewashed tombs. And of course, they were offended by that because they understood what it meant. They scrubbed the outside of the tomb clean, and yet they didn't realize on the inside are the bones of dead people. The heart, the root of bitterness was there. The selfish ambition was there. Even if they were teaching the right things, even if they showed up every Sunday, or Saturday, Sabbath, at synagogue, you can come to church every week and have a heart of bitterness and not have the wisdom from above. You can give of your time and your money. Those things are awesome, and we need to do them. Because like we were saying, faith without works is dead. That's how we show people what we actually care about with our time, with our money, with what we do. It's sincere. It doesn't have hypocrisy. Don't keep people from Jesus just by the way you live. Claiming Christ and looking like anything but. That's taking his name in vain. Okay, let's finish this thing out though. Verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And I love how James always has these word pictures handy, you know? And usually they come from just what he has right around him. I get that idea that James is just, he's a man of the people. And here he's talking about some farming terminology. I'll be honest, we probably have a lot more people in here who know about this stuff than I do. But that's okay. The word of God is living and active, and we can look at it. He says, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's interesting language to me. And I noticed that some translators who take a little bit more liberty with this and don't necessarily go word for word, they're uncomfortable with the word sown, and they want to put in their reap. Because we don't think about harvests being sown. We think about them being reaped. You're picking up the harvest. And here it's the harvest of righteousness. Yes, I get to reap this harvest of righteousness. That's not what it says. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If we are people, not just of peace, but peacemakers, we come between warring parties and we help them find common ground. We are mediators. We're sowing these, we're putting the seed in the ground in a way that is so countercultural. They think when we knock these Christians a little bit, they'll either fall over or they'll come back and they'll try to knock us back. right? Like some of these followers, the zealots and things like that. Let's pick up our swords. Revolution. Let's take it to the man. And some Christians want to do that, maybe not physically, but spiritually. And in their relationships, and they just almost want to lord it over other people. We know the truth. What if we were people who made peace, and in so doing, we planted seeds of peace? Because peace, again, is a strength. It's like mercy. Mercy is withholding judgment. Peace is withholding violence. I could strike back. Jesus talked about this as turning the other cheek. Not a position of weakness. Oh, you hit me here? Hit me on this side. If you know the cultural context, it's because in that day, you would slap a slave. You would slap them with your open palm, and so then they would have to turn their face. But then as soon as they turn their face the other way, you couldn't slap them again, unless maybe you did it with the back of your hand or something. So you were actually leveling the playing field. You were showing that person who was hitting you, the only way you're going to strike me again is to hit me as an equal, and that's with a closed fist. These things are positions of strength, talking about people of peace, making peace, sowing in peace. That's what it means to be wise. The wisdom from above is first pure, and it's peaceable, it's gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial and it's sincere. Learn to recognize that. In our world, because there's a lot of people who speak for God who don't know God. There's a lot of people who take a bite of an onion and they call it an apple. Might we be the people who can recognize the difference? Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, God, many of us are living in this tension. We want to be people at peace, people of peace, peacemakers, but we live in a world at war. And God, some of us even try to justify it. It's okay to lash back. I'm in the right here. I need to argue this person into what they need to believe, to be right, to be true. God, I would love for us to be people who live like your son Jesus on this earth. Because even when he was towards the end of his ministry, what he said to his disciples is, "My peace I leave with you." There's something about Jesus that made some people upset, and that's why they killed him. So it's not to say we need to water any of this down, God. I pray that that's not what we're hearing from your word today. But Lord, that we might come to a place of being able to recognize what your wisdom truly is. It doesn't come from a place of selfishness or jealousy or bitterness, demonic. That stuff just leads to chaos and disorder. We've got plenty of that in our world today. We don't need to pile on to that. God, we cling to the promise that if we ask you, you'll give us wisdom, the wisdom from above. That's pure and it's peaceable and it's gentle and it's open to reason. It's full of mercy and good fruits, God. It's impartial. It's sincere. Man, if we just grabbed a hold of just one of those seven this week and said, I want to do that, God. Make me more like you in this quality this week. I think we'd become more wise. We'd become more discerning and able to see when it's an apple and when it's an onion and not take a bite of the wrong one. God, thank you for your word and how you've spoken to us today. I pray that we allow it to transform us as only you can, God. And it's in the name of your son, Jesus, I pray. Amen.